Welcome to my commentary on Peter's first epistle. This section, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Verse 7 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Now we've got a little bit of a problem here. Peter, back roughly around 64 AD, said the end of all things is near. Well, it's been almost 2,000 years after Peter said that, and obviously all things have not come to an end. Liberal theologians really play on this phrase, and they say this is proof that what Peter says is not inspired by God, and if Peter is not inspired by God, how can we ever believe the rest of the Bible? Well, so Christians have to deal with this. What did Peter mean when the end of all things is near? There could be a few explanations. One explanation is this: for Peter and those believers to whom he was writing, the end for them was pretty clear. Peter probably was executed within 4 years of making this statement. But saying that, that doesn't really seem to fit what Peter is saying. He seems to be saying the end of all things as we know it is near. Jesus will return and things will be wrapped up. So how do we reconcile this? Well, one important way to reconcile this is to think of it this way. The Holy Spirit seems to be telling Peter, and it appears that he told Paul the same thing because Paul had the same attitude, that they needed to live as if the end of all things was near. That's how Peter and Paul lived their lives. The same Holy Spirit would speak to us today and tell us the same thing. The end of all things is near, therefore live accordingly. I believe this is what this passage means, and I know it won't satisfy the liberal, but it appears to me that the Holy Spirit, who inspired Peter to say these words, inspired Paul on a number of occasions to say similar words. He inspires us to say the same thing, to think the same, because we need to live as if Jesus could return at any moment. Now, prophetically speaking, I personally believe we've got some time left. We've got a seven-year period to go through. Those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture can say that for them, Jesus will appear, return anytime. We don't have to wait for a seven-year tribulation period to pass. That is if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. The point goes on for Peter here. He says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Like, we don't want to get caught up in these orgies, these drunken parties that the pagans are getting involved in. We need to be clear-minded. We need to be self-controlled because these are dangerous days in which we are living. That's what he was telling those to whom he was writing. He would tell us the same today. In the Western world, we are beginning to live in dangerous times. We need to be clear-minded. Single-mindedness is important. Self-control is important. Let's not indulge in the things of the world. Let's not get carried away by things that are not important. To be clear-minded in our world is very important. Clear-mindedness based on the Bible. Direction that we need to take in the days ahead needs to be based on the Bible, and we need to have our mind clear to understand what the Bible is saying, to be clear on how we are to proceed. The problem is, in our day and age, many people do not have a good knowledge of the scripture. So even if they had a clear mind, it would be no good for them. Peter goes on to say the reason for the clear-mindedness being self-controlled is so that we can pray. Jesus, on a number of occasions, told us to watch and pray. And on a few of those occasions, the watching and the praying was specifically for end-time events. So we watch out for the events that lead to the end, keep a clear mind on those things, understand what's going on in the world around us, so that we can pray. And what do we pray for? Well, one thing we pray for is our friends and loved ones who do not know the Lord Jesus. There's all sorts of things to pray for when it comes to the dangerous times that are ahead of us, not too far down the road. We need to pray for wisdom and direction. Verse 8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, why would Peter have to tell these people to love each other? Well, it was important because the love of the brethren for these people was one way in which they would get through their present sufferings. The same will happen to us. The body of Christ will have to come together and really be the brothers and sisters in the Lord in order to endure the days ahead. We cannot depend on the ecclesiastical structure. It's the living body of Christ relating to one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus that will help us get through the suffering in the days ahead. And when Peter says a love covers a multitude of sins, he's not saying let's hide our heads from the sin, let's ignore the sin. I think he means this: in the time of suffering, there is stress. Stress brings out the worst of us. Stress brings out the worst of humanity. And in those times of stress, when we are not acting really as nice as we should, our love towards the brothers will cover that, because we understand it's the stress of the situation that's causing us not to be so nice on occasion. It's not that we want to be nasty or say things we shouldn't say. They just slip out because of the stress. But our love towards the brothers and the sisters in the Lord, we will overlook those things. When it comes to major sin, though, that is another story. We do not overlook major sin in our brothers, especially in the days ahead when we are under the stress, because the major sin clouds our mind. It does exactly what Peter tells us not to do. The sin makes us not being in self-control, and we are not clear-minded. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And again, these people were in such a place, well, maybe the soldiers came down to somebody's house and burnt their house down and they had no place to live. They would depend on their brothers and sisters in the Lord. They wouldn't have the finances to go to the hotel, Corinth, Rome, or wherever, even though Corinth and Rome was not a part of those to whom Peter was writing. But they would have to go to their brothers and sisters' house for help. So Peter says, be hospitable. Again, we may well be in the same position in the days ahead. Verse 10 says, each one should use his gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God's grace comes to us in gifts. These can be gifts of the Holy Spirit, special empowerment given to us to do miraculous things that are beyond our ability. Gifts can be talents that are God-given at birth. Whatever the gift is, whether it's a talent or the gift of the Spirit, we use in these times of need. We demonstrate these gifts in an act of service towards our brothers and sisters, because we, in those times of need and those times of stress from an Antichrist culture, we'll need to serve our brothers and sisters in the Lord in order to just help them survive. And the same works in reverse. When we survive, the church survives in these last days. Various forms, the gifts that the Lord has given us, there's a variety of them, and we need all of them expressed. See, the church is the body of Christ. Each bone, each ligament, each muscle has its job to do based on its ability, based on its gifting. And in order for the body to function, each part has to do his part. That's really what Peter is talking about. The church in general does not work that way, but it's gonna have to change if we are to survive the days ahead. Verse 11, Peter goes on to say, if speaking the very words of God, if anyone serves, he should do it with strength. God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So what Peter says here in verse 11 concerning speaking, if a gift, and he's using speaking as one example, if a gift is your speaking ability, then speak. But speak it as if you're speaking the very word of God, because really that is what you're saying. You know, on a Sunday morning in churches throughout the land, people behind the pulpit are supposed to be speaking the very word of the Lord. But that is not always the case. And another thing that at times shouldn't be, too often that which is spoken behind the pulpit is more performance-based than prophetic-based. Preachers are taught in Bible college how to put together a good Sunday morning three-point message. 3 points, make your points, make it short and sweet, get done in 20, 25 minutes, and let the people go home. If you can throw out a joke or two, make it comical, make it interesting, go ahead and do that. Just make sure that your audience remains in focus to what you're saying. So whatever it takes to keep the attention of your audience, do so. And you know what this thinking has led to is our Sunday morning messages are sometimes more of a comedy act than speaking the word of the Lord. They're more performance orientated than speaking the prophetic word of the Lord. And this shouldn't be the case. The thing that should keep the attention of those listening to the person in the pulpit is the word of God carried to the hearts and minds of those who are in the pew by the Holy Spirit. Really, you know, even altar calls can be problematic. We get the organ, the choir, the worship team singing and playing nice and quietly in the background. We stir up the emotions of the people in order to get them to the altar. Stirring up the emotions of the people is not the role of the pastor or the worship team. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, and we should not be usurping the job of the Holy Spirit by the things we do. Because if we get the person up to the altar because they were emotionally carried up there by our good performance, by their worship team's music and singing, and we get them to repeat a prayer of salvation, we might be doing more harm than good, because maybe that person never really get saved at the altar. But I tell you, if the Holy Spirit speaks to the heart and mind of the person, because of the word of the Lord you have delivered, and the Holy Spirit drives that person to the altar, then you've got a conversion. See, in the long run, whatever your gifting is, Peter says, Jesus must be glorified. Praise and glory must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be the case at the end of this age, or prior to that, when we experience Antichrist suffering. If we can do our part in the body of Christ, Jesus will end up being praised in the long run. The section closes, to him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is a doxology. Peter is saying, all power is to the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever throughout eternity. The redeemed will glorify, give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it for this section.